My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In his Gospel, Saint John tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Indeed, we can say that the Gospel of St. John underlines God's love. And very often he would say this, and at the end of his life he would even encourage the first Christians, his children, spiritually speaking, love one another. It must have been engraved in the heart of this young apostle that in the Last Supper Jesus would tell them, "A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you." And that love is shown to us precisely with these words in chapter 3 of his Gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And he gave us his Son so that we would have eternal life. Rightly speaking, it's love that makes the world go round. But this is so true, especially when it is God's love. A love that is both mysterious and real. Mysterious because it was God's initiative and we don't understand why he even loves us. Have you ever asked God from the depth of your heart, "Why do you love me?" When you see two people in love, you ask what happened to them that caused them to, what stars aligned, or in some cases, what asteroids aligned that these two people met and they fell in love with one another. Even if we cannot understand human love, how much more God's love? And when we dig deep into our very hearts and there ask our Lord, "Lord, why do you love me?" Given so many things that we cannot deny, they come from God. Life alone, which is not perfect, and yet it has so many wonderful things. So many memories, so many experiences, so many wonderful things to share. Each one has. We look at our life. Life is a gift. Life is a blessing. It has been given us. And what God has prepared for us, if we remain faithful, and St. Paul would say, we cannot imagine how excited God is, how thrilled God is to show to us what he has prepared for us in heaven. This is speaking in a footnote when someone was asked about purgatory, because this woman was given by God that special mission to witness to purgatory. And of course, the question asked of her was whether there were people in purgatory who had taken their lives because of the frustration and sadness and depression, they decided to take their lives. And this lady, this the seer said, well, there are a lot of people. And fortunately, there are a lot of people in purgatory who have taken their lives. And the next question was, how do they suffer in purgatory? And her answer struck me when I read this. Is God shows to them all the good that could have happened if they had continued living. In another note, I remember this student in Southridge who figured in an accident, and well, he ended up literally almost paralyzed. He was about to give up. And then, in one of these episodes in the hospital, he had a dream. Jesus whispered to him, you're not going to die, because I still have many things for you to do. And of course, that was one dream. And in the other dream, she saw a little girl running to him. And the girl embraced him, and he wondered, who is this girl? And in the dream, he figured out that that girl was his daughter. So he said, no, I want to see my daughter. I want to live. So to the surprise of the nurses, no, in his condition that was still at the early stage of after the accident, he forced himself out of bed, rehab, and now he has a daughter. Life is a blessing, but more than life, love, God's love is a blessing. He loves us beyond our capacity to understand that love. Because if we realize this very, very profound phrase expressed by a theologian, he says that only God is good enough for himself. Love needs an object. And so if I love food, food will be the object of my love. If I love art, art will be the object of, if I love sports, so then our love corresponds to what we love. So now, if the intellect and the will are capable of aspiring to a great kind of love, then it adjusts itself to that. For example, a noble love as I want to help people. That's why I became a doctor, I became a lawyer, I became an engineer. It's not because you say, I want to make money. That's a different level. But a person who dreams about helping people, because when he or she was still very young, saw how the doctor helped someone in a hospital, and that moved her. A person who sees a priest distributing Holy Communion says, wow, I want to be a missionary. And you see that St. Teresa of Lisieux within the convent, although she did not come out of that convent, and now we call her the patroness of missionaries, because she dreamed to go to Africa, to go to these mission lands to evangelize. But she could not. She was in the convent. But her heart was really so expanded so that she adopted brother priests. And she would imagine herself baptizing children with them. That is what love can do. Now imagine in God, his intellect is infinite, his will is infinite. What object can satisfy his intellect and will? Only God. That's why it's not selfish to say that God loves himself and only rightly himself, because only God is good enough for himself. And yet, despite that, how could God love a creature with the same intensity of love? And that love is expressed precisely in St. John. God so loved the world that, Lord, you chose to become man. And he didn't stop there, St. Joseph Maria would say. We think about him becoming a child in the manger, then working for 30 obscure years, then the passion, the death, and resurrection of our Lord. But still, he stays with us. He's even a prisoner for us. Lord, when will you stop loving us? And why are you so madly in love with us? That must have struck St. John. That must have struck the disciples a lot. Why are you madly in love with us? What is it in man that you even care to love him? Especially when this creature that is man is capable of rejecting your love. And we see it in ourselves. How we have rejected God's love, how we have rejected the love that He has manifested to us in the others, our parents, our siblings, our friends, our colleagues, we have shunned their love one way or the other. And yet, God loves us. That's the mystery of God's love. And it is real because it is expressed in a way that also, we say, exceeds. God could have sent an angel. God could have sent some special herald to tell us, well, this is, you know, God loves you. No. He Himself came down, became one of us to love us. And St. Paul expresses this great mystery to the Philippians when he says, the state of Jesus Christ was divine, yet he did not cling to his equality with God, but emptied himself to assume the condition of a slave and became as men are. And being as all men are, he was humbler yet, even to accepting death on a cross. If it's like, you know, they say that an artist is never satisfied with his work of art. And when they have some work of art that they have really put in all their energy into, they cannot part with that work. That's why when they say, is this for sale? The artist will tell you, I'm sorry, that's not for sale. Because somehow a part of the artist has remained in that painting, in that sculpture, a piece of his flesh, so to speak, of his person, of his heart, is embedded in that work of art. That's why that work of art becomes priceless. Now imagine that. That's what our Lord did in that work of art of his love for us, of which he is an artist. He did not just simply say, okay, as we know, for example, that by the mere fact of taking on our nature is already salvific. That would have been enough. He could have stopped there. And even saints would say, the circumcision of our Lord, he already shedding drops of his blood, infinite value of his blood is enough. Or to be there in the carpentry shop of St. Joseph and then to get a cut or a splinter in his finger would have been sufficient already to save all of mankind, or his thirst, or his hunger, or feeling cold, or getting a headache, would have been sufficient to already save us. But he said, no. I must bring this to the last detail, the last, I can say, being God. There is a higher form of being able to show my love. And yet, what a form to die on a cross. The most excruciating death. And there he did not spill just a drop of his blood. All of his blood. And as an artist, when the artist says, I'm finished, even maybe all the cans of paint or his implements, his tools are already useless because he has applied all of them to the work of art. He says, it's done. It's finished. That is God's love. And yet, we know it's more than that. And St. Paul says, therefore God raised him high and gave him the name which is above all other names, so that all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the underworld should bend the knee at the name of Jesus. And that every tongue should acclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And imagine, we have that love with us here and now, imprisoned for us Eucharistically. And that same love has the same power that radiates for you and for me. We have but to open our hearts. This going out of His way of God is actually a sacrifice. When you say you make a sacrifice in the spiritual sense, you set something aside for God. That's why our Lenten sacrifice, I will not do this because I set that up, I offer it up to God. But on the side of our Lord, to make a sacrifice, He became the sacrifice. Not only did He go out of His way, but He chose to give Himself as a sacrifice. And thus we understand that love cannot be true love without sacrifice. All love is born of sacrifice, but not all sacrifice is for love. And early on, we were made aware the reason of God's sacrifice. He so loved the world. And the content of this sacrifice is that of giving up His only begotten Son. We can imagine Judas. Well, he made sacrifices, but he was not in love with Jesus or the disciples. He was in love with himself. And the logic of God's sacrifice is as follows, that God is not forced or coerced to make that sacrifice. But because the path that sin has created for human nature, is to say that maybe God had to do this because He had no choice because of what happened with man in the Garden of Eden. He was forced to that, to simply follow through. But rather, when we look at the itinerary of sin, the history of sin, God wanted to outdo that history with the itinerary of love. To make up for and heal every wound that sin has caused in our nature. So He was not going to be outdone by sin. He was not just going to obliterate sin. He was not just going to remove the curse of sin and its slavery upon man. But through His passion, which is actually His love, He was passionately in love with us, He was going to heal sin, but also give man a greater capacity from that sinful condition to be able to love God. And this is why we always refer to the cross as a treasure in our spiritual life. St. John Paul II would always say about the cross, when you look at the cross, we see the mystery of sin and the mystery of love. Sin, because Christ died for us on the cross because of sin. But there is a greater reality upon the cross, the love of Jesus for us. And we realize this when in the meditations among many, St. Andrew of Crete would say, "So great and outstanding a possession is the cross that he who wins it has won a treasure. Rightly could I call this treasure the fairest of all fair things and the costliest, in fact, as well as in name. For on it and through it and for its sake, the riches of salvation that had been lost were restored to us." And Jesus wanted to mark that love with something very concrete. The cross becomes the key that opens for us the doors of heaven. Because by the cross, Christ defeats the devil, conquers the world, and obliterates death. No wonder, Lord, you have told your disciples, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross." It becomes our greatest treasure and a source of joy, of peace, of light, and consolation. Once again, we quote from St. Andrew of Crete, "Had there been no cross, Christ could not have been crucified. Had there been no cross, life itself could not have been nailed to the tree. And if life had not been nailed to it, there would be no streams of immortality pouring from the side of Christ, blood and water for the world's cleansing. The legal bond of our sin would not have been cancelled. We should not have attained our freedom. We should not have enjoyed the fruit of the tree of life, and the gates of paradise would not stand open. Had there been no cross, death would not have been trodden underfoot, nor hell despoiled." Let us ask ourselves how we correspond to the sign of the cross. Very often we make the sign of the cross to begin placing ourselves in the presence of God. How is the cross, which is the sign of God's love for us, really, literally drawn over our entire life? Or do we run away from the cross? Are we afraid of the cross? Because for the Christian, it's not simply a cross, but rather Christ is upon it. It's a very big difference between a cross without the Christ and a cross with Christ. And Christ remains on the cross. In fact, Saint Jose Maria, to encourage us, would say very often, that he's nailed there not because of physical nails, but because of love. His love nails himself there for us. And he remains there to show us that he is the true and only victim. Because sometimes we could fall into this complex of thinking of ourselves of being victims of circumstances, of life, of the people around us, and we fall into self-pity. And of course, that is close to being discouraged, to fall into despair. No wonder we have to look at the cross. Remember in the Old Testament, sometimes when you read the Old Testament, you get a good laugh from it. Because when you look at it and say, wow, maybe if I had been there, it would have been a lot easier for me to live my faith. Why do I say this? Well, imagine God for 40 years would be feeding you with that bread from heaven. 40 years, manna. And then you had meat enough to eat. Maybe not the best kind of meat, but you had daily a flock of birds that would always fall on the camp in which you can just, have your whatever. You can have fried, boiled, or what have you kind of preparation. Maybe for 40 years the Jews started to say, can we have something different? Could we have, I don't know what, something more sumptuous than this? No? But imagine for water sources, there was a stone that would follow the chosen people. It's funny, like a turtle, not like a tortoise. And and all they had to do was tap the stone and water would come out of it. Wow, imagine that. Even before all of these things for outdoors were invented, not to survive outdoor. God made sure that they were always cared for. When they had enemies, they always were able to conquer their enemies. And above all, in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, emanated the light of God, talking to his people, talking to Moses, to Aaron. And yet, surprisingly, they rebelled. They rebelled. That's the mystery there. They rebelled, they complained. They even wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. And of course, why? Because they would always look back to Egypt. Wow, in Egypt we had Makdah, we had Kentucky, we had Shakey's, we had all of that. Now in the desert, we don't have that. Probably the curse there, that longing of my past things, what I used to enjoy, what I used to have, what I could do, if there were not these rules, laws, no? These penalties. Sometimes we can reduce our faith to that. As if to say that if you remove all of those laws, you won't have to live them. They remain, they stand as natural laws for our own sake, to protect our life, our integrity, our purity. You don't need those laws, so to speak, to be written for us. But because the chosen people were so stubborn, God said, okay, let me write it out for you. And every law in the world stems from these Ten Commandments. Every law. You cannot add a new commandment, which, by the way, it's important to memorize them in the proper order. Huh? At least you can say, I have advanced a notch in my spiritual life if I memorize the commandments in order. At least I'm aware of them. Because they're for my good, for your good. Especially the first three, which we forget. We emphasize so much on the sixth, the fifth, the ninth, the tenth, forgetting the first three commandments. Love of God, respect for His name, honoring His day. And today, well, people put in like, wow, I stole, I did this, I saw this. And then on Sunday Mass, people don't go. They told me the other day, I think during Palm Sunday, people were grabbing palms like, wow, it was like going to be an anting-anting to ward off the evils because they were buying palms precisely. But they didn't attend Mass. Once it was blessed by the priest there, they all left. And we don't know if they did attend Mass, maybe elsewhere. But for them, they wanted a palm each for each door for the house. Why? It's like a talisman, something to repel evil. Or an octagonal mirror there that you can put on your door to reflect evil or to reflect your face to yourself. Which way you won't want it, but the ignorance is incredible. That's why the enemy has power over us, because of fear, because of ignorance. And so what happened to the chosen people? Well, they rebelled against Moses and God sent fiery serpents to bite them and to kill some of them. And he told Moses, fashion a staff and put a bronze serpent on it. And whoever looks at that serpent will be cured. That was like a figure of what will happen in Calvary. Whoever looks at the cross, at the love of Christ, on the cross, who died for us, will be cured, will be healed. Let us correspond, therefore, to this gesture of our Lord's love, sacrifice. For love to be genuine and fruitful, we must combine it with sacrifice. There is no earthly ideal that can be attained without sacrifice. And our Lord has set the standard for love, and all we have to do is to allow that love to guide us, transform us, and make us thrive in our mission. And to realize that in our spiritual journey, we are not seeking sacrifice for its own sake, but because through the cross, we encounter the clearest and surest path to finding and encountering Christ. Moreover, the cross becomes a trademark of Christ, a trademark that we are His disciples, not for being men and women who impose upon themselves hard and cruel sacrifices and penances, but men who sacrifice themselves out of love that overflows in various forms of self-giving, service, work, docility to formation, compassion for our neighbor, thoughtfulness, kindness. These are marks of loving the cross. From Father Cantalamessa telling us, God is love, and the cross of Christ is the supreme proof, the historical demonstration. There are two ways of manifesting one's love towards someone. The first consists of doing good to the person loved, of giving gifts. The second, much more demanding, consists of suffering for him. God has loved us in the first way, that is with a munificent love in creation when He filled us with gifts within and outside of us. He loved us with a suffering love in the redemption when He invented His own annihilation, suffering for us the most terrible torments for the purpose of convincing us of His love. Therefore, it is on the cross that one must now contemplate the truth that God is love. It's so beautiful, really, that the same preacher says, God has run out of signs for His love. There is nothing more He can do to show His love. So like our Lord might even approach us and say, what else should I do for you to show you my love? He says, for there is no greater sign than to give one's life. But He has run out of signs for His love, but not of love itself. Because He has already given us the greatest sign. This is how I loved you. But if you want me to do something else for you, tell me. So I can really convince you how much I love you. Well, let us end this first prayer. And how envious we are looking at the thief beside Jesus, the good thief. And it's in own humility to say to our Lord, Lord, remember me. You know, really as sinners, we can really just tell our Lord, Lord, I don't want to ask for anything because I feel I don't deserve anything. But just remember me. If you can just remember me, that's enough, Lord. And what does Jesus tell him? This day you will be with me in paradise. Lord, that man stole your heart because he didn't ask for anything. He only asked you to remember him. And we have Our Lady to console us there at the foot of the cross. With her presence by our side, we will have greater confidence to embrace the cross that Jesus may send us so that it may transform us, it may save us. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.